So the passage today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Well, just one other section of God's word which speaks to this subject of the body, a little bit from Ephesians 4. Excuse me. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And then verse 11. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. May God bless us, the reading of His word. I almost feel, you know, reading that, I could stop there, close the book, and we could all go home. And I hope God has spoken to you in His word. But I am going to think with you a little bit about what we've been reading there. So let me begin here. Here's a question. Who said this? Listen to what I'm going to... here's a quote. Who said this? Who do you think said this? We must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body. So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Who said that? Well, I don't know. If I'd read that, I'm not sure I would have known who it was. But it was said in 1630. It was said on board a ship, the Arbella, that was sailing from England to America. Said by a man called John Winthrop, who's one of the founding fathers of the USA. And that was their vision. For the New England, for the new community, the colonies that they were hoping to establish. And it's a wonderful vision, actually. You can hear it. It's a Christian vision. He was a Christian man, and most of the folk on that boat were Christian folk. They were fleeing because of the religious situation in England. They were fleeing for religious liberty. It's a wonderful vision, isn't it? A new country, a new community. A vision that's worthy of any country, any community, and of course of any church. Just listen to it. We must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain, that's using it in the sense of give attention, consideration to each other in brotherly affection. We must delight in each other, make each other's conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor, suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body. And of course, he's lifted those words from Paul's words in Corinthians. It's one of the pictures of the church, and it's the one that we want to think about this morning. And it's there. It's not just in Corinthians. It's there in Ephesians. It's there also. We could have gone to Romans chapter 12 too. It's about we're joined to Christ in Him. If we're a follower of His, we're joined to Him. And in the local church, we're joined to Him. We're joined to one another, united in one body. That's the vision. That's the reality. The vision is working it out, living it out. And that's what we want to think about this morning. And of course, most of what I'm going to say this morning is coming out of 1 Corinthians 12, a little bit from Ephesians 4. And just before I go, because it's Corinthians, it's important to remember just the background to this letter as a whole. And I want to remind you of something that I quoted John Stott as saying last week. Remember he said, every church in every place at every time is in need of reform and renewal. That is always true. Every church, in every place, at every time, is in need of reform and renewal. And where did John Stott get that idea from? He got it from the New Testament. Got it particularly from the letters of the New Testament, which are generally speaking written to churches. And the minute you read those letters, you realize these are Christian folk. They're undoubtedly genuinely Christian churches, but they all have problems. They all have issues. And that will be the case till the last day. And in the Corinthians case, if you know their particular church, there was a church that Paul had helped to establish. If you read Acts, that's 18. And the church there had grown tremendously, really out of nothing. Nothing. And there's plenty of evidence in that gathering, in that church congregation, of life, spiritual life. But there were problems too. There was division. So on the one hand, you have some members of that church, of that body, as it were, demonstrating what you would call a self-sufficient and superior spirit, thinking that they were more spiritual, more gifted than other members. And then on the other hand, you had others who were suffering from a sense of inadequacy and inferiority, possibly thinking that, well, who were they? What did they have to offer in this church? Not feeling that they were important, not feeling that they had any particular gift. Or if they did, it was certainly not as impressive as the giftings of others. And I suspect everyone within a church fellowship family, within the body, will probably find ourselves with a tendency to one or other of those two, either towards importance or inferiority, inadequacy. And encountering them both, let me just say four things to do and three things not to do from what we read here. This is important, just thinking, and I do want just to apply it here. This is the church of which I'm a part, and therefore I want us to think about it here. And the first is this, just looking at Paul, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, recognize the sovereign role of God in bringing the body together, locally, in all its parts and members. I wonder if you just noticed it from Paul, just in Corinthians, how each member of the Trinity is involved here. The Lord Jesus, for example, you look at verse 27 there, Paul says, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, individually members of it." You're all in Christ, he's saying to them. You are in Christ. You're all members of Christ, and therefore you're members of the body too. If you're in Christ, you're here, you're part of the body. Whatever you feel, you are a member of the body in Christ, joined to him and joined through him to the others around you. And you can immediately see, if that's the case, if that's how Paul sees it and states it, you can immediately say that if someone is in Christ, and I know we've said this throughout this series, but I just have to keep repeating it because it's so important. If then someone is in Christ, and in some manner is not actively part of or committed to a local body, then they are dislocated as a Christian. And that will is bound to be, ultimately, to their painful detriment and to that of the body as well. I mean, I'm grateful I've never dislocated anything. Fingers, shoulders, nothing. But if you have, you know it's a painful business. It needs to be put back in place. And you also know that if you dislocate your shoulder, it's felt everywhere. If you dislocate your finger, it's felt everywhere. If someone is in Christ but detached, dislocated from a local body, they're also out of step. They're out of tune with God the Father and his purposes, because do you see the role of God the Father in bringing the parts of the body together, as Paul puts it, verse 18. In fact, God, and he means there God the Father, in fact, God the Father has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now again, remember, he's writing to the church in Corinth. That's a real church, live people. In front of him, as it were. A real assortment of people with serious problems and serious issues between them. And yet he's saying, this is true of you. God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Again, 24, he says something similar. God has combined the members of the body, or so composed the members of the body, and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Again, he's stressing, God the Father has done this. He's brought the parts together. Or if I can change the metaphor or the picture to make the same points, churches are like families. You don't get to choose your siblings. You know that in human families, don't you? You don't get to choose your brothers and sisters, do you? They're given to you. And in God's family, the church, you don't get to choose in that sense. They're given. That's what Paul's saying, is implying. And then the Holy Spirit, well, look at verse 7, his role. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11, all these gifts, he's talking about particularly gifts, all these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he, the Holy Spirit, determines. For he says, verse 13, we were all baptized by or with or in one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Point being, the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, the same Spirit indwells every member of the body, all who are in Christ. One person does not have more or less of the Spirit, and it's the Spirit who gives gifts to the members, to every member, says Paul, for the common good. Everyone, again, this is so important, everyone has a part to play. Everyone has a contribution to make from the Spirit for the common good. But again, the overall point, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, each one has been active and involved in bringing together a particular body of Christ. We're not an accident. We're not here by accident. And he wants us to be together, to work together, to live together, to serve together. Again, we need to think about these things, because these things are meant then to affect the way that we live within and work this out. Recognize, Paul says, the sovereign role of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in bringing a particular body together. And then secondly, remember always is a first priority, and again, this is so important. Remember always what you have in common with your fellow members in the body. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We are all baptized by the Spirit into one body. It doesn't matter who we are, says Paul. We're all given the one Spirit to drink. Or again, Ephesians 4 and 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there is one body, one Spirit. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, over all, who is over all, through all, in all. So the implication of that is, Christians, make sure you focus on what you have in common. Because it's so easy, isn't it? And I can do it just now, because I can see you in a way that you can't see me, but I can see you all, and it's so easy to focus on the differences between us. Different ages, different personalities, different nationalities, different views in certain things, different quirks, different dress styles, different accents, different social background, different bank balances. No, Christians, don't focus on the differences. Focus on what you have in common, first of all. Because if you focus on the differences, what happens? You say, well, I don't think I can fit in here. I don't belong here. But that's not true, says Paul. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's over and through all and in all, one Spirit, members of one body. If you focus on those things, you do fit in. You do belong. So remember what you have in common. But then thirdly, to balance that, then respect and acknowledge and indeed rejoice in some of the differences God has given us. The very fact that we're not the same. Because the body is about unity in diversity. Unity in diversity, not the one to the exclusion of the other. And that particularly is the case in 1 Corinthians 12 when he's talking about gifts here and how we contribute to the life and the work of the body. See how Paul stresses the differences, doesn't he? Verse 4 of chapter 12. There are different gifts, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. The differences, again, he's saying, are not accidental, they're essential. And then he picks that up again in 14 and he says, now the body's not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And so on and so on, he goes on. If they were all one part, he says in verse 19, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The differences are essential. If I was all fingers, well, I wouldn't be speaking to you, would I? I couldn't speak to you. To have a body, you have to have all the different parts. And Paul's saying that. The differences are essential. It's unity in diversity. And within that, fourthly, just accept and express then our interdependence as members of the body. Again, he's stressing that, isn't it? We need each other. 12 and 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Derek Redmond could not say to his hamstring at that point, I don't need you. Could he? No, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And that's important, isn't it? For those who feel they're not important, or they don't have something, or they don't contribute something that they feel is very public or important. No, don't fall for that. That's what he's saying. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And again, for those of us who are maybe prone more to self-sufficiency or superiority, can I just give you Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of verse 19, which I think is helpful. He says, but also I want you to think, he's paraphrasing Paul here also, I want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you're a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is more important than the other. So you see what he's saying? If our tendency is towards self-sufficiency and superiority, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us we need the body. And if our tendency is towards inadequacy and inferiority, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us the body needs us. So three negatives, that's four positives. Here's three negatives, right? You know that really annoying advert, Go Compare? You know that man that sings that, Go Guy? Drives you up the wall, doesn't it? Just, I don't know, it's really irritating. But don't. Whatever you do in church, don't go compare. Don't look at your fellow members of the body of the church and compare. We waste so much time in life wishing that we were somebody else or had somebody else's life or somebody else's gifts or whatever. Don't do that. And particularly in the context of the church, it's so easy to look at somebody and say, well, I wish I had their gifts, whatever, their position. No, don't compare. Don't go compare. Go share. Share, particularly going back to what we're saying, share your common identity, Same Father, same Lord, same Spirit. Share what you have to each. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Again, we must see that you have something to give. And if you're wondering what that is, well, I know some of the practical details, and we haven't time to do it, are difficult in terms of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, but I would encourage you, just read Romans 12 and Paul's list of gifts there. You'll find something there. And again, if you're wondering about practicalities, just ask yourself, look around, ask yourself, what needs done? How can I help? And as Norman said right at the beginning, there's going to be a lot coming up in the next wee while when we try to resume into normal, as it were, with, you know, creche and home groups. We're hoping to do coffees and teas and all that kind of thing. Truth Trackers, the story was saying, is we'll move in time back, we hope, to normal. Musicians, sound desk, live stream. Possibility of resuming, or at least thinking about resuming work in Milton of Leys. Loads of opportunities. You have a part. You have a part. Play it. Don't go compare, share. And don't go consume either. What do I mean by that? I mean, don't get into a consumer attitude. That's so easy. We live in a consumer society. How can my needs be met here? You know, you walk into Tesco. What's Tesco going to do for me? You know, don't go consume. That's what happens, isn't it? Folk walk into church. My needs are not being met here. I'm off. Nothing divides and breaks up churches more than a go consume attitude. No, just think about the attitude that's to epitomize those who are in Christ. 24 of 12. God has combined the members of the body, has given greater parts to greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern or the same care for one another. Care. Don't be a consumer. Be a carer. That's the call. Mutual care. That's what unites, isn't it? I mean, that's John Winthrop's vision there, where we suffer together, we mourn together, we labor together, we rejoice together. Yeah, always having on our before our eyes our commission and communities, the work as members of the same body. That's the goal, says Paul. If one part suffers, every part suffers. One part is offered, honored, every part rejoices in that. And then thirdly and lastly, don't go silent on each other. Why do I say that? That little line in Ephesians 4, such an important line. Speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him the whole body joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I've got to learn to speak to one another. To speak the truth in love, says Paul. To speak of Christ to one another. To share what Christ has given us from his word with one another. That, says Paul, that's how the body grows. Not just from one man or person speaking at the front. But no, that's in the context of the fellowship, the family, the body as a whole. Home groups, conversations, hopefully over coffee fairly soon, but wherever. Speak the truth in love. And just keep the big picture in mind. Because again, the world is telling you, everything in the world these days is telling you that if you want significance, if you want satisfaction, if you want fulfillment, then strike out on your own. Never mind others, just you pursue your own dream. You follow your heart. And what's the result of that? The result of that is our societies, our families, our communities are more and more fragmented. And we're more and more divided, and people are more and more lonely and isolated. And whenever people, this is the irony, isn't it? Whenever people stumble, as they sometimes do, whether they stumble or find somewhere, some little community somewhere, they realize this is what they love and this is what they long for. And that's because Jesus says, no, if you want ultimate and eternal significance and satisfaction, then follow me and become, in my church, my body, part of something that is bigger than you. Bigger than all of us. The church, you see, for all its problems, and it will always have problems. For all its problems and challenges, the church of Jesus Christ, do you know this? The church of Jesus Christ is the only community that is going to last forever. Do you know that? You're sitting here this morning in the only community that is going to last forever. Have you read to the end of the story? Have you read Revelation chapter 7, verse 19, where John says, after this I looked and behold, and before me a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all of tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the future. What is that? That's the universal, perfected church body of Christ. Before his throne. And what is local church? For all its faults, for all its failings, local church is the trailer for that. It's the rehearsal for that. It's the preparation for that. And if you miss out on that here, well, there's the danger, isn't it? You'll miss out there. So no, that's Jesus' plan and purpose. His body. You have a part. If you're in him, you have a part. Play it. Play it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so much to think about there. But we remember how any of this came to be. We remember that on the cross your sinless body was broken as you bore our sins so that we could be mended, reconciled to the Father, reconciled to one another by that cross into the fellowship of your church, the body. And we remember that on that cross, Lord, in history, in our humanity, your spirit was fragmented. You fell apart emotionally as you were forsaken by the Father, crushed with our guilt and shame, and all that so that you could refashion us and fit us into your body, the church, so we could learn to live and walk and work together as one in you and for you. And Lord, you better than anyone, you know all our struggles and temptations. You know all our reluctance and resistance. You know all our hurts and heartaches. You know the lines that we have drawn in the sand. But may you give us grace, again, as we hear your voice, as we draw from what you have done for us, may you give us grace to step across those lines, to overcome those hurts and heartaches, and play our part, Lord, and fulfill your purpose to your glory, that somehow, again, by the mystery and marvel of your grace, we may reflect the wonder of that reconciling, that uniting grace of yours to a world around us that so much needs to hear, and not only to hear, but to see the difference that you make. Lord, hear us, and every church represented in this gathering, hear us for ourselves, but for all your churches, we pray, in your name and for your sake. Amen.